But the blood of Jesus. So we've been talking about the last seven sayings of Christ. We are on day seven. We are on this. Oh, sorry, that wasn't me. Yeah. I'll get there, Gay Van Zandt. Just leave me alone. I'm just going to do this whatever. So we started with where he said, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Right. We've seen him ask God to forgive people without expecting remorse. Hello? Wow. We've seen him ask God to forgive people without expecting remorse or even acceptance of him. While we were still in sin, the Bible says, Christ died for us, knowing that some wouldn't even come to know him. And then we've seen him give eternal life to somebody that didn't deserve it, deserved total punishment, right? We've seen him give instructions to John and his mom concerning family because in the midst of his pain, he recognized the importance of family. We've seen him feel like he was totally deserted by his daddy God. In fact, calling Ele Ele Lama Sabachthani, my God. He went straight to my God. Appeared the first when he said, Father, forgive them. Father, that word is pater. And he's saying it again today, by the way. So he starts with pater and ends with pater. And that word father, where he says, when he said, Father, forgive them, that word father is such a humongous word. It's the eternal giver of life. It's this awesome God, and we'll talk about that in a second anyway. And we've seen him in his humanity, though I think he had a side thought in it, declare his thirst. And then last week, we probably my favorite word ever, I wear it, tetelestai, it's finished, overdone. There's nothing else to be done, ladies and gentlemen. So anytime anybody tells you you have to do something, you say, No, I don't. You know what? If you're going to be a good Christian, you have to, No, I don't. He's done it all. Now, am I manifesting that? Probably not. You know, it's kind of funny because the Nazarene church teaches instant sanctification. And in all honesty, that's not true, except it is true. Because the truth is we are viewed as instantly sanctified by Jesus, but we work that thing out of us. So other people might not see us sanctified, but we are sanctified in him because he completed that. So today we're going to use this final saying, and this is the most intimate moment ever, in my opinion, that Christ ever had with God, and that is this right here. Here it is, the last saying. So by this time, it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock, and the light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. I'm going to get there in a second. I touched on it last week. I want to share a little bit more this week with that. Then Jesus shouted, Father, pater, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with those words, he breathed his last. Now, here's what's so funny. We read the Bible, and we sometimes I think we just want to run through the Bible so we can tell our friends and neighbors that I read the whole Bible. And I've told you all before, and it's true, I have never read the entire Bible, ever. Because when I get to the begats, I can't do it. You know, I just can't do it. Jehoshaphat, begat, Jehubah, Huba, Habi, Hebat, Hebat, Ha. It's just, and I'm sure at some point in time, maybe I'll read it all through because there's probably some really powerful stuff in that whole genealogy thing, but I'm just being very honest with you. And I don't know any other ministers of the gospel would ever admit that they haven't read the entire thing. But anyway, it doesn't matter. My point is, what was happening here is an incredible thing. Let me get back on my notes so I can stay where I want to stay. So the curtain. So last week we touched on, last week we talked about the Ark of the Covenant. What I want to do, Jeremy, show the second picture first. I did it backwards. Yes, that's the one I want to see first. All right, this is what I want you to understand. This is the tabernacle. In fact, let's stop. Put that down and throw up the next scripture. Let's do the scripture first, since it's the Word. This is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, arguments over who wrote this. My opinion, Apostle Paul, Hebrews, the ghost writer. That first covenant, he said, between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room was a lampstand and a table and sacred loaves of bread on the table. And this room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain. Wait, let me finish reading, man. Wow. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was the second room called the most holy place. Now, And in that room were a gold incense altar. This sounds so boring when we read it, doesn't it? In the gold incense altar room in a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark, we talked about this last week, were a gold jar containing manna and Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherub of the divine glory whose wings stretched out over the ark's covered the place of the atonement. And then he writes, but we can't explain these things in detail right now. Now we're going to stop right there because I don't want to go in detail, but I want to explain a little bit because we just run through that and read it because it's one of the most powerful things that happened after Jesus said, unto you, God, I commit my spirit. One of the most powerful things happened, and that was that curtain tearing. Now we'll go to that picture. This is the whole tabernacle. This outer part there, outside of that building, so that little barn building, this is where the brazen altar was. It's called the court of the tabernacle. It's called the outer courtyard, whatever you want to call it. The brazen laver was there. That was that. Now, go to the other picture, the one without the, yes. This is that box, that barn you saw, is what Paul's talking about. Again, I say Paul, just excuse me, because it's Hebrews. What he's talking about, there's the outer courtyard, and this is a view of the top. So in the holy place is where the altar of incense was, the menorah, which is the lampstand, and the table of showbread, and that's where the priests could go in and do their thing. What I want you to understand is, I want you to notice there's no place to sit down in there anywhere. No place. Because they had to constantly be doing, 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 doing. Yet when Christ died, what does the word say? He went up to heaven and he sat down. Because it's completed, it's over, tetelestai, it's finished, all right? So then the holy, that little reddish line is that veil that we're talking about, and there in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Now go to the next picture, so I want to give you a real visual. So I want you to see this. This was, again, this guy is on the outer courtyard. Inside is the holy place. Inside of that curtain, see the curtain that's halfway open? That's in there. There's the Ark of the Covenant inside of that. That is what ripped in two when Christ died. Why is that significant? Here's why. Show that next scripture, Jeremy. And so, dear brothers and sisters, the writer of Hebrews says, because of this, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. You get it. The most holy, not the holy place. Only once a year could the high priest, and it had to be the high priest, go into the most holy place to make atonement for the sin for the people for 1 year. The only time. And now he's saying, but now we can go in the most holy place. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because in the Old Testament, remember they killed animals and stuff, sprinkled it on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and it lasted for about a year. It only had a year warranty on it. Jesus comes in, this divine blood is shed, and now it's done. That's why from top to bottom, that veil ripped open so that we could physically see what was happening spiritually. Do you see it? He ripped it wide open so that we have total access to go in without any shame or guilt, not because we don't deserve shame or guilt, but because Jesus took care of it all. Man, when you read that about the curtain ripping, you need to understand it. You mean it, you get it. He's just going, well, that was kind of cool. You know, so a curtain ripped inside that weird Old Testament thing that I don't have any understanding of. Listen to me, man. From Genesis to Revelation, this book is about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, from Adam, what the Bible says is the first Adam, to when Jesus came, from Genesis to Revelation, the whole book's about. That's why I tell people, what's your favorite scripture? If I could only have three books of the Bible and everything else gone, you know what they would be? Crazy, I know it's Leviticus. There's some begats in there too. Leviticus, Romans, Hebrews. Because everything you read in Leviticus, as boring as I thought it was, is just about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus in this Bible. Because Jesus is and I'm not. Okay? So, let's finish this. So, dear brothers and sisters, you can boldly enter the most holy place because of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. He died, that curtain ripped open. I'm assuming He walked through there before He went and did His thing. That's just a side note today. I just wanted that to be shared so y'all can go out of here and feel scholarly. So you can tell your friends, man, I can really go into this. I don't have to go in there thinking, oh God, I'm so sorry. You don't have to do that anymore. You can boldly go in because you can boldly go in Jesus, not in you. You will never go in you and think that he's not going to see something. Stop, man. Go in Jesus. Man, I am here, God, because of Jesus and what he's done for me. I just want people to know the Jesus that I know. I don't mean that in an arrogant way at all. But man, life is a whole lot easier when you believe the truth. And when you really believe that he accomplished everything for you and you can walk in that, life is better and you won't be grumpy anymore. And you won't be, now I'm telling you the truth, man. People that get really grumpy, you don't have to be grumpy. There's no grump in Jesus. That's my new title for today, no grump in Jesus. So we're going to go back to the original scripture, which is what today's about. The curtain was hung on me. Last week, I touched on it. And it just this week, it was just haunting me because I want people to understand how significant. The Word says very clearly, he wrote the book through mankind. But he there's nothing in there accidental. And that's just a powerful illustration. Anyway, here we are. This is where we are, the last saying. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Pater, into your hands. I laugh because that word doesn't mean hands, but it's the only thing that people we can wrap our brain around. That word means this all-powerful, all-knowing everything. This, how can a God that speaks the universe into existence, how in the world can he have hands? Do you get what I'm saying? This God is a whole lot bigger than our little minds can handle, but this is how what it means in the original language, but yet there's this whole encompassing thing. So I just wanted to share that with you because the only way we can wrap our brain around it is, you know, I got the whole world in his hands. Well, you know, he spoke that world and he don't need hands. Okay? So Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit. Great word there, my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. The next one is, I vetted it out and just so you could get a gist of what I think it says. It says, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, life-giving Father. And that is so, there's just not enough words to put what that means. Life-giving Father, into your powerful and protecting, something better than hands would work there, into your powerful and protecting being would be probably a better word to use there. You see what I'm saying? Because I think here's what's so funny, at least in my mind's eye, when I look at God in my picture of God, he really is kind of this big spirit, right? But then I attach hands to it. Does that make sense to you? Because that's kind of how I view him in I can't write it down because he's God, but he's got hands because the Bible says he's got hands, you know? So into your powerful protecting hands, watch this, I present and entrust you with my spirit. By the way, that word my spirit can mean, most of the time that word is used was for the human soul. So man, just take that and run with it for a second. If Jesus was saying, I trust you with my humanity. But here's what I want you to understand very clearly. God did not take Jesus' life. Jesus gave him his life. Because what happens is we get caught up in the logistics of that. You know, well, he just died. No, he didn't just die. What did the Bible say? Jesus even said it. He said, no man takes my life, but I give it for mankind. And I'm not dissing God in that either by saying God. And what I'm saying is this is what Jesus said. Look, they always broke the legs to make they always determined when somebody on the cross was going to die. The people who were killing them always determined that because they would go and break their legs. And the reason they broke their legs was because they had that, you've seen the on thing where they had their feet on that little platform that they sat on, and to take a breath, they would have to come up and take a breath. And then they'd slump back down because they were so almost dead. And then come up, and so they would check them, see if they'd died yet. And then they would just go break their legs to die, to kill them. Because then they couldn't take a breath anymore, so they suffocated. outside of all the other wounds and stuff. So when I say that, Jesus had just said to telestai, it's finished. And I just got a feeling, because it's not real clear in the Word, I just got a feeling he went, it's finished. I give it to me now. And the Bible says, and then he breathed his last. And then all the people that were scrambling around going, well, you need to break his legs because we got to go to church. True story, there was Passover time. They wanted to make sure he was dead because they couldn't have a live person they were killing and go to Passover, you know. So, you know, make sure he's dead. And they're like, oh, no. And that's why when they stabbed him in the side and the water and blood came out of the side, which was proof that he had died. In our vernacular in the fire department, it's called lividity. And what happens is all blood flows to one spot. And so as it flows to one spot, it's mixed with everything. Why do I say all that? I want you to understand, again, God didn't take it. No man took his life. He laid it down. And here's what I want you to see, too. This thing that Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit, he was a carbon copy. Do you not realize he just quoted Scripture all the time? How cool would it be if we had enough Scripture in us that we could just quote Scripture? And I don't even mean memorize Scripture. I mean a thought or something that God has given us that is incorporated with Scripture. You're not having to know the verse and the line, but just coming up and saying something to someone that's powerfully encouraging, because if it's not powerfully encouraging, it's certainly not in the Word. Sir, madam, it's just not.
What do you mean? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
Yeah, and whose is it? Wait, whose is it? Oh, it's his. Wow. So, let's go to that. Here's the identical place in Psalms. David wrote Psalms, obviously. But David prophesied. Man, you want to read a prophetic word about Jesus, read Psalm 22 sometime. Wow. Anyway, and so here, David said, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. But there's one huge difference. Did you notice what the huge difference is between this and what Jesus said? Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I want you to notice this time he didn't say Eli, Eli, which is Eli, Eli in English. He didn't say, God, God, why have you forsaken me? No, he went, but he didn't say Abba either. He didn't say Daddy God. He said, God of this universe, this life-giving God, I entrust me to you. It's almost like he started with Father and he went through that horrific thing of receiving all the sins of people and feeling completely deserted and calling God, God, and then now he's back to... It's one thing to call him Daddy, but man, when you're going home to this God with hands that aren't hands, it's pretty powerful stuff. So, again, that word pater means the originator of life, one whom God has united to himself in the closest bond of love and intimacy. When Jesus said that, look, man, the plan from the get-go, from the foundation of the world, God knew the plan. God incorporated Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's the Elohim, the Godhead, if you will. They knew. And so for that to be completed, and for Jesus to get to say to the creator of the universe, okay, it's done. I give you my spirit. What a powerful, intimate moment. And you know, we kind of have that opportunity. That's something we can learn in the death of Christ, even with God ourselves, because the Apostle Paul said it in his way, and the Apostle Paul's way was, he said, man, I'm an old man. I've completed my course, and I'm ready. Psalms, David said it this way, you will satisfy me with long life. Now, a lot of people struggled with that. You need to really dig that out of the Hebrew, because what that literally means is, as long as you are satisfied with life. So God will. It's not that I have a choice of when I'm going to die. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, I believe there will be a time where I will be able to look at my life and say, man, God, I am satisfied. I've, again, as Paul said, I've completed my course. You know, I commit my spirit to you. I want this human soul of mine to be with you. We kind of make this whole God thing so, big word here, ethereal, which I can't think of a regular English word, sorry. I will drink some water, though, because this sermon's so dry, I have to wash it down. Not really. So, I want you to notice this, and this is really the message within the message today. Christ had no problem entrusting His Spirit into God's hands. And all of us, including me, always think that, well, but He was God. He knew. You know, and I understand that He was God and He knew. I get that. But the truth is, somewhere between why have you forsaken me and in this last part, something had to happen in there. But here's what we need to know. We need to know that we can give God our lives and that we can trust Him. Now, hear me. That is such a simple, and we've probably heard it a million times. It's so simple, yet so true, yet so nobody does it. We need to know we can give Him our lives and we can trust Him. Honestly, folks, most folks are afraid to put their lives in God's hand. Some are afraid of what He's going to have them do. Some of them are afraid of what He's going to have them quit doing. Do you hear me? And it's so not that when you, that's why I say, I wish you knew the Jesus that I know. I walked in that junk for years of not knowing what I want to do and what I don't want to do. You know, it's what the Apostle Paul said. The things that I don't want to do, I'm doing. The things that I'm doing, I don't want to do. Can anybody relate here? But then he had the answer, but he said, but thank God for Jesus who took care of all that. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. Man. But how do I get there? It's trust. The truth is, most people, let's be really honest. Can we be honest today? Most people refuse because they're not ready to give up the steering wheel. I don't want to give up the steering wheel in my life. I don't want to give up. I don't want to stop doing what I'm doing, or I don't want to do what you want me to do. And by all means, I certainly don't want to not get to take credit for what I accomplish. You hear me? You know, God can drive my will until it looks good, and then I'm putting my hands on it so I can take credit for it. That's why that word glory is so important for us to understand the real meaning of what it is. It's not some crazy... There's actually, in the Hebrew word, is the word kabod, and that's a heavy glory word. In the New Testament, in the Greek, it literally means to magnify like a magnifying glass, all right? I don't want to get churchy words here. To magnify, to make bigger, to magnify the opinion and the reputation and the integrity of the one that you're glorifying. So when I say I want to give glory to God, when God heals my body, I give glory to Him. What does that mean? I know it's Him and not me. I give it to Him and not me. We tend to glorify ourselves by saying, yes, I glorify you, God, but man, I worked hard to put this business together, and so therefore, I look at me. Sorry, ladies and gentlemen. Glorification is all about Jesus and not about me. Everything that He's done for me, I glorify Him in. Well, what about the bad things? We can give glory in the bad things because the bad things always turn to be good. Well, I'm in the middle of a bad one. It'll turn good. Tell me, man, from today backwards, those of you who've known Jesus a while, from today backwards, show me His unfaithfulness to you. From today backwards, how bad has He been? But then from today forward, we just don't get it. Now, listen, this preacher's preaching to the choir here. I understand what I'm saying, and I get that. I was so arrogant, John. In my younger days, I used to really get aggravated at the children of Israel because I'm like, man, He just split the Red Sea open and you're griping about getting some water. Right? Yeah. But then I look at my own life, man, He just got you a place to live and now you're griping about how much it costs. It's the same. it's the same. But man, if we can learn to glorify God, I just glorified. Stop it. It's not about some ethereal. There's that word coming in again. This proud, this cloud of goofiness. When we say, I want to glorify you, that means I want to lift up the opinion that I have of you higher. I want to lift up the opinion of everybody else's opinion of you higher. I want to glorify you and with an understanding that everything in my life is about you. Everything. And the coolest thing is, that's warts and all, man. I can glorify God in my yuck. Why? Because glorifying is about who you're glorifying, not you. That's why, listen, don't be arrogant and say, I can't take communion because I haven't examined myself. Stop it. Communion is not about you. What does he say? Do this to remember him, me, not you. And for years, my poor mother was taught all that junk, and so was I, obviously, but at least I was younger. I can't tell you the times, and it bugged me as a child. The times that she refused to do communion because she felt guilty because the preacher man would tell him, we've got to examine ourselves. Stop it. Read the word. Understand the word. That word exam is to examine the fact. We're supposed to look in and examine the fact that we believe that what Christ did, really he did. That's what it is. That's what pistis faith is. That's what faith is. You want to walk in faith? Believe what Jesus did for you. Sorry, I'm fired up today. Don't stop now. I've run out. I can't. I got way off of wherever I was. Oh, I was talking about how most of us refuse. We don't want to give up the steering wheel. Man, it's just so true. Our human nature desires to be in charge of our own life. It is our human nature. That sinful, call it whatever nature, in us wants to be in charge of our life. That's why the drug addict doesn't want to admit they're a drug addict, because they're not in charge of their life. That's why, you hear him saying, it's the 50 guys that went to heaven with their 50 wives, and St. Peter says, all right, I want all of you gentlemen that are henpecked to come stand over here. And 49 of them walked over, and one guy stood alone. And St. Peter looked at him and said, dude, you're the only one. He goes, well, my wife told me to stay here. Where did that come from? It's because I'm henpecked, ladies and gentlemen. Girlfriend, when you say jump, I say how high? On the way up. Is this high enough? Is this high enough? I'm speaking truth as I know it. How that was it. That didn't sound like a politician right there. I don't know what did. And I'm going off. Anyway, you can't ask a politician a yes or no answer. Did you eat food yesterday? Well, you know, I do enjoy food. And I, shut up. Did you? Yes or no? Just give me a yes or no. That's why I don't watch this stuff. Anyway, that's totally not on point, offline. So I want to show you Scripture. Let me preface this Scripture. Again, this is where you want to wring Israel's neck. You don't understand. Why don't they get it? Because we don't. That's why. And I think the reason all these stories are in the Old Testament, so that we can understand, even though they weren't all that in a bag of chips, we are neither. But what had happened, and this is kind of funny, Samuel had two sons. Samuel was the judge. The all of Israel leadership were judges at the time, and they would just sit in judgment. And I don't mean judgment like harsh judgment. Judgment like you judge a horse. Like if you go to a horse thing and they're judging a horse, they don't go, that's the ugliest horse I've ever seen. No. They judge it for its teeth and its mane, and you know what I'm saying? So that's the judgment. But that's how the whole all of Israel was led. Well, what happened was Samuel was really old, and his two sons, Joel and somebody, Abijah or somebody like that, his two sons were wicked, and they were part of doing the judgment too, and they were going to be actually his heirs, but they were taking bribes from people and stuff. So finally, the people got enough of it, and they went to Samuel and said, look, your sons, they were very kind, because they said, your sons aren't as good as you are. That's how they said, instead of going, man, your kid, you know, they kind of said it kindly. But anyway, here's what they said. So because of that, and you're fixing to die, we want a king. And Samuel, the word says it grieved his heart, and he said, you don't want a king. Oh, no, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. We want a king. And so the Lord tells him, okay, I'm going to let them have their way. Free will, this is where your free will comes in. Sometimes I wish I didn't have free will so God could stop me from doing stupid. But this is where that free will comes in. God says, you just tell them whatever they want. So having said that, Samuel just had that conversation with God. Samuel goes to the people and says this. So Samuel passed on the Lord's warning to the people who are asking for a king. This is how a king will reign over you, Samuel said. The king will draft your sons and assign them to his chariots and his charioteers, making them run before his chariots. And some will be generals and captains in his army, but some will be forced to plow in his fields and harvest his crops, and some will make his weapons and chariots equipment. And the king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. And he will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own officials. I want to stop there just for a second. I want you to place in that kingdomship. I want you to place money in that kingdomship and see if that'll help. All right? He will take a tenth of your grain and your grape harvest and distribute it among his officers and attendants. He will take your male and female slaves and demand the finest of your cattle and donkeys for his own use. He will demand a tenth of your flocks and you will be his slaves. And when that day comes, Samuel said, you will beg for relief from this king you're demanding, but then the Lord will not help you. Now look at this, verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, they said, we still want a king. And we want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle. And many times when they led him into battle, they were defeated. All right? So Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people had said, and the Lord said, do as they say, give them a king. So Samuel agreed, sent the people home, and died. Not right then, but he got to get out of the way of that mess. And that's what started the whole game. Well, we wouldn't have King David. No, you're right, we wouldn't have Saul and King David. I get all that, and I get all that. That's part of the deal. But my point is, if we will get to the place where we commit our spirit to God, which literally means we entrust him with everything about us, and we honestly glorify him with our life. Again, if you've been raised in church, that word glory has just a plethora, a whole bunch of different meanings. If I say it every day to the Lord, I want to glorify you, but I understand what I'm saying when I say it. Look. You can't hold his glory. All right? You hear what I'm saying? There's nothing you can do to stop how big he is and how great his reputation is, and how there's nothing you can't keep his glory. You can glorify in yourself. That's a whole different thing. So it's like I'm not telling you you're holding on to his glory because you can't. Your hands aren't big enough. What I'm saying is, you verbalize, you let him know. It's as simple as when people are kind and say something kind to you. You know, it's not about, just Jesus, he's my friend. When people say kind words like that, I just tell them, look, I'm not smart enough. That had to be God, because I'm not smart enough to come up with something like that. You know, because I'll pray with people or be talking with people and they're like, man, you were right on. And like, well, yeah, I was right on, but no, I wasn't right on. I get it. Listen, God is good. And the truth is, at some point, we could try to hold on to it. I remember when we were in Oklahoma, and we were praying with people, and I just saw this. I was praying with this girl. I had no idea. She was visiting the church. And I saw this button, just a big button. And I'm like, God, I don't want to talk to her about a button, man. It's, you know, come on. And it was just interesting, because until I started to talk about the button, I didn't have anything else but the button. Once you start talking, then the Holy Spirit, again, because I can't take that glory, he did it. So I'm like, ma'am, This is exactly what I said. The Lord started showing. And I'm like, oh my God. But then once I said it, boy, the Lord started showing me. You have been trying to button your family together, and the Lord's wanting to tell you He's going to zip it up where there's no interest. I mean, it was a powerful word. And I was all proud, but I'm like, why did she burst in? She comes up to me after service, and you know what she does? She says, my maiden name is Button. And I said, well, I knew that. All glory to Steve. Do you see what I'm saying? God wants us to flow through Him, right? We had a little. I went to her church, McGee, Arkansas, a town of 5,000, and they were letting me speak at their church. And I went to the pastor prior, and I'm like, look, this is how we pray for people. This is how we. What do you want me to do? You know? And I mean, I was yielding to him, and he's just like, oh, just let the Lord use you, brother. Well, I did, and it got crazy. But this little 13-year-old girl, man, she was down there, and I just felt strongly to pray for her little heart. So I'm praying for her heart, and I'm thinking some boy just broke up with her, like her first love, and she's devastated because she's bawling, man. And I'm like, God, don't take her shattered heart and put it together. No, throw that one away and give her a new heart. And I'm in my mind thinking, I wish I could find that little munchkin that hurt her like that, even though she's only 13, doesn't know what love is. You know, listen, at 13 years old, the only love you know is love for tacos, okay? And so at the end, man, and everybody's shouting it down because, you know, this is Arkansas. And they're shouting it down. And I'm like, man, you know, and I'm still thinking, I wonder if he's in this church, you know? Well, she had just had open heart surgery a week before, and they brought her to church. So, man, I'm the prophet. They're coming to me telling me, dude, moo, You know what I said? I thought a boy broke her heart. Sorry, I ruined it. I ruined God healing her because of mine. No, really and truly, y'all, here's what happens. You have those who act like there's a ticker in their head that they hear Jesus, and, you know, just a second. Okay, the Lord would have you. No, stop, man. It does not work that way. Thoughts come to you that you're too dumb to know. So those are Jesus. Those are God. The Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, this is, again, a side note, but I want to help you with this, too. The other day, I'm having this speaking with the Holy Spirit, and we have this, for some reason, the Holy Spirit is an it and not a he. We've done this. And here's what I told him in the midst of my breaking down. I said, because I was in a desperate way. I had some physical issues. I was in a desperate way. And I said, Holy Spirit, listen, I don't mean to be rude, but I don't want you to be a spirit no more. Do you get it? I don't want this cloud of brr. I said, I don't want you to be my friend. And he said, I'll be your CA. And I'm like, Christ Ambassadors? CA? Comforter. Advocate. Those two are plenty. Even though he's God as well. Comfort in my mind when something's driving me crazy. Comfort in my body when it's hurting. Comfort when somebody's on my last nerve. Comfort when I think I'm all that and I realize I'm not. Advocate. That's a defense attorney. That's when the enemy comes in and says, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. And the Holy Spirit says, sorry, dude. Go try that up in the new Holy of Holies. Yeah, go try to get past Jesus to God. Because Jesus will say, talk to the hand, big guy. And that's what I need. I want reality. Does that make sense? So now I want you to tell all your friends, well, my preacher said he didn't want the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit no more. Fine. And that'll get them. Ah, see how they are? And you go, no, but you don't understand. That'll open the door for you. And then you can say, no, I don't either. I want him to be real. Real in my life. He is real. He's all we got. Now listen, when Jesus walked this earth, the Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament, came upon people in the New Testament, but he came upon, he did not live in. when Jesus died and resurrected. He said, and part of his reason he died, of course he died for our sins, but he says, I got to go so that the Holy Spirit can come, so that he can reside in you. So when you're talking to the God in you, it's the Holy Spirit, even though you might think you're talking to God or Jesus. The Holy Spirit is who we have in our bodies if we've asked Christ into our life. Therefore, that's, you know, and it, again, it's, don't get into semantics of who you're praying for. Just pray. Okay, that was all free and out of whack. So God wanted to show, here's what I wanted to say out of this whole story of them. God wanted to show Israel, he wanted to show the world what a people could be like in his hands, in his being. He wanted a people to know, when I'm in charge, this is how things work. And they still hadn't gotten it that whole time, when any time they even had a complaint, man, he would provide. He never griped about them griping. He never complained about the complaint. A couple times he said, I'm going to kill them. And Moses, of all people, thank God for Moses, because it wasn't Steve, because I'm like, ah, you're right, kill him. Let me get out of the way. Just go ahead, just leave me alone and my family, but just knock yourself out, man. No, but Moses went to battle for him. Even Aaron went to battle for him. Just, no, God, no, no, God. And then God would relent. And I think God was just seeing where what Moses was made of, you know. And I just love God because I think he's a whole lot smarter than we give him credit for. So, God wanted to show a people to be like. But Israel wanted to be like the other nations, so they dethroned God. You know, we'll just leave that there. We'll let y'all think about the United States of America or whatever you want to think about. But it's just, you know, it's. I hurt somebody's feelings the other day because they said, but we're a Christian nation. I said, no, we're not. We're not. Ladies and gentlemen, let me help you. We're not a Christian nation. We have probably, well, last I saw, 86% of the nation proclaiming Christianity. But you don't treat other people like you treat other people and be a Christian. You don't justify hate wearing a Christian emblem on your cap. You know what I'm saying? To putting the fish on the back of your car. You'll know what you're made of if you really will put a Jesus Loves You sticker on the back of your car. Because then you will start driving right a little bit. Because people, oh my God, they probably saw the sticker. Which is, by the way, that's why we don't have CCOW stickers to put on the back of your car. It's like, drive by, and people are flipping us off, driving by the church. What? You walk in here going, man, I need some Jesus today. I just cut 14 people off in traffic. The sign said, honk if you love Jesus. They honked, and I flipped them off. Okay, that even made me laugh. I want you to know something, and this is so true, and again, it's Israel, but hopefully we can learn from Israel back in the day. Israel faced unnecessary problems had they been in his hands. They really did. If they would have just left it the way it should have been, they wouldn't have the problem. Look at Isaiah 65. This is talking about Israel. This is greatness. All day long, I opened my arms to a rebellious people. This is God speaking. But they follow their own evil paths and their own crooked schemes and then come running back to me and want me to fix it. Now, the coolest thing about it is he does. That's how much he loves you. You do the same for your own children. Now, some of you need to not do so much. You don't need to enable them. We've seen that, especially in California, man. We saw that. I'm on my last point. Here it is. Today, we're all the same. Again, our righteousness is filthy rags, all that. God is holding out his arms to us and saying, you can trust me. Yet folks pursue their own desires and dreams, and the truth is, this is why. Because they really don't trust God to be trustworthy. I don't think this is an excuse. I think there's some legitimacy in this. Some people have this subconscious thing where they don't trust because their own father was, you know, beat them or abandoned them or whatever, so they somehow connect Father God with their earthly father. I understand that, but that's a whole partial excuse. Look, he's God is much I don't want to go on that. Just read the book again if you've got it. And if you don't got it, it's only $80,000 now because there's only one left in the history of mankind. I'm kidding. They're out here. We got them for, I don't know, $10 or something. But in the book, I shared about that whole trust thing about the tightrope walker and all that. But I was, as I was looking at this week, I found this incredible thing. There, in back in the day, trapeze artists that performed in the German circus, they were called the flying Rodleys. And by the way, I learned some interesting stuff about trapeze stuff. The guy that swings and just with his legs upside down, and then the guy that does all the flips and stuff, and the guy that catches him is called the catcher, but the guy that does all the fancy flippy stuff is called a flyer. And I didn't know that. I just didn't know that. So I learned something new every day. So when there was this Roman Catholic priest, his name was Henry Nouwen, if you want to Google it and back me up on it or whatever. He was talking to the leader, which they were called the Flying Rodleys, but the leader's name was Rodley, so I assume, which I didn't vet out, that maybe it was just named after him. Anyway, so one day I was sitting with, this is a quote by this Henry Nouwen. One day I was sitting with Rodley, the leader of the troop, in his caravan, talking about flying, the flippy stuff. And he said, quote, "As a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public might think that I'm the greatest star of the trapeze, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. He has to be there for me with split-second precision." God's never in a hurry, but he's always on time. He has to be there for me with split-second precision and grab me out of the air as I come to him in the long jump. "Well, how does it work?" I asked. "The secret," Rodley said, "is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything." He says, "When I fly to Joe, I have simply to stretch out my arms and hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me safely over the apron behind the catch bar." "You do nothing?" I said, surprised. "Nothing," Rodley repeated. "The worst thing the flyer can do is try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch Joe. It's Joe's task to catch me. If I grab his wrist, I might break him, or he might break mine, and that would be the end of both of us. A flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch, and the flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there for him." Is that not greatness? Wow. Wow. And I shared the story in the book with my son's here when he was little bitties. Well, California, 3 years old, couldn't be older than that because we left there in 90, so whatever. He's up in the, we have a palm tree outside our house. Our house was the fellowship hall of the church because a one-bedroom apartment in 1985 was $2,600 a month. Yeah, we were in the land of the golden sand. And so we lived in the fellowship hall, and I took a shower in the baptismal tank at the church, put a stick baby in it. Anyway, so Jake, because our play area was the parking lot, the asphalt parking lot, but we did have a palm tree, and he had climbed somehow, 3 years old, something like that, climbed up onto the palm tree, onto the house, the fellowship hall, and up the palm tree, probably 10, 12 feet up. So Gay comes in to the house, and she goes, "Jake's up in the palm tree." And I'm like, okay. And then she's freaking out. And then I realize, listen, fellas, when your wife freaks out, don't try to be funny. Don't try to levitate the moment. I'm like, okay, get out there, I'm trying. So I'm like, whatever. I get out there, and holy smoke, man. I mean, 10 feet up's a long way for a child. That the good thing is he was so young, he would have just bounced anyway. But I'm angry. Not at her. I was angry at the time at Jacob, but I'm fearful too. You know what I'm saying? I'm so wanting to scream at him, but I'm so not wanting him to move. Okay? So I'm like, "Jake, son," I want to yell, "don't move. I'm going to come get you." So I take a step, and I take two steps to get on, climb the house, and I hear this, "Dad, catch." And I turn around, and that little booger has jumped. I catch him. Thank you, Jesus. You're lucky your dad was coordinated. I catch him. I set him down. Now I get to scream. And I did, top of my lungs. Why did you do that? And I was talking about climb up the tree. And he looks at me and goes, and he was calm, probably scared, but calm. He goes, because I knew you'd catch me. Well, after I spiked him and picked, no, I'm kidding. That stuck with me. Obviously, it made its way into the book because I share that story in the book. That stuck with me because that's the difference from me holding the steering wheel and God holding the steering wheel. Because if Jake would have just had faith in Dad, it would have been, son, Dad, I want to jump. You catch me. Jake. Okay. You know, because then it's your manhood pride. All right. I'm going to brace. Let's do a countdown. 3, 2, 1. That's faith. Trust is just leaping, knowing your dad's going to catch you. That's the catcher and the flyer. That's the God that we serve. That, and until you understand He is for you and not against you, you will never be able to trust like that. Until you understand that everything He did on the cross is real and true, and you can receive that and believe that without you figuring you got to figure out how to somehow fix it and work it up, I'm telling you, you will never be able to trust Him. How can you trust somebody you can't trust? As silly as that sounds, we can't. How do we trust somebody we can't trust? We simply leap with outstretched arms. I like that. And you got to know that Mr. Rodley, every time he leaped, he's hoping Joe is pretty solid that day, not in, you know, in a bad mood or, you know, I don't like him anymore or anything like that. You know, the Word says Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I promise you, every time you leap, He will catch you. Every time. Amen? Okay. Are you coming up here? You're not. You're refusing me. My wife's being mean to me today. I just want y'all to know. But it's okay. I'll get over it.
Like I do every day.
All right, stand up, everybody. Gay's like, they got to go eat. It's noon. Here's what I know. I actually said this as my closing. I had to do a fire department awards banquet last night, and I had to do the invocation and the benediction, the beginning and the end. And at the end of it, I closed the prayer by saying, You are God, we are not. We get it, and we're grateful for it. Because it's true. Listen, we've had a wonderful service today. And what I mean by that is we've had wonderful times of healing. We've had wonderful music. Hopefully we had a good word. And now we have a sign out there that says you are now entering the harvest field. And that harvest field isn't to be trampled on. That harvest field is to be gleaned. And that harvest field is to be loved into the kingdom, not butchered into the kingdom. They tried butchery on me for years with that 50-pound family Bible, trying to beat Jesus in my head until I ran into the real Jesus who just loves me. So I'm asking you this week to go out of your way to love somebody and to serve them in some sort of way. Can you do that? Okay, well, then let's pray. Father, thanks for this day. Let this become part of our life, not just a Sunday morning woo-ha. Let it become who we are. And help us to trust you like that. Amen. And now's your first chance to just find somebody you don't know and act like you love them. Do that. Try that one out. All right. Love you guys.